Good morning. Can't see you all with the bright lights, but it's a real joy to be with you. My name's Steve Hughes, if you don't know me, and I'm normally part of this fellowship and I'm part of the leadership team. We're continuing our studies in Luke today, looking at the first part of Luke chapter 23, Jesus before Pilate. As I was beginning to reflect on this passage, Alex Navalny came back into the news. You might remember I mentioned him about 18 months ago. He was the Russian dissident who looked to provide a political opposition in Russia. He spoke out against corruption. He stood for mayor in Moscow, and then he just lost. But it was all too much for the Russian authorities, who wanted to quieten him. And they sought to kill him by using a nerve agent. He was nursed back to health in Germany before electing to go back to Russia, knowing what fate awaited him. And indeed, he was quickly imprisoned in a trial which had no element of justice and went to a labor camp where he died suddenly in 2024 at the age of 47 under suspicious circumstances. What's emerged in the past 2 weeks is that he was killed with toxin from poisonous frogs. Even in prison, the authorities saw him as a threat. But what motivated Navalny was his personal Christian faith. He wanted to follow Jesus. It's worth Googling it. Put Navalny and Christian and he'll pop up. And much of what Navalny's journey mirrored that of Jesus in the passage which we'll read today. The challenging of injustice, the unjust accusations, the travesty of a trial, and ultimately a cruel death. There's a darkness about the story laid out in this chapter. Jean and I went to Oberammergau a few years ago to see the Passion play. It was spread over 5 hours in two parts. The afternoon part was about the life of Christ, and the sun shone. And it was quite light. By the time we went back in the evening, the sun was setting. And as it got darker and darker, the story gets darker and darker. And somehow that seemed to fit the mood of the play and the mood of what was happening in these passages, and particularly in this chapter. So let's hear the reading from Jean and let the words sink in.
So reading from Luke 23, verses 1 to 26. Then the whole assembly rose and led Jesus off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I found no basis for charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and he's come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they'd been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept on shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus.
Thanks, Jane. Jesus is totally alone in this situation. Judas has betrayed him. Peter has denied him three times. He's been beaten and blindfolded, and there's no indication that there's any support for him in the room at all. I don't know if you've been in such a situation, but at the human level, it was desperate. And only days since the gathered crowds had welcomed and lauded him. Matters had moved on so quickly. But what motivated those accusing and judging him? The religious leaders were threatened by the challenge of Jesus. The momentum has been building for weeks as time after time, the religious leaders had unsuccessfully challenged him. And now by treachery and deceit, they have him before Pilate. They wanted him out of the way. He threatened their position in society and their relationship with the Roman authorities. And yet, he was fulfilling the promise of Messiah that had permeated Hebrew scripture for centuries. But with a few exceptions, they just did not see it, or even take time to consider it. They were just too tied to their roles and their positions and their preconceptions to look more widely and to really consider what Christ was saying and doing. He was a threat to them rather than a bringer of good news. He was a blockage rather than an opportunity. We have good friends of our generation in a church which called a new minister a couple of years ago and whose numbers have grown significantly since. It's fair to say both have a level of discomfort as the church looks different and feels different with all these new people. It's not as it was. But the response has been very different. For one couple, the husband has gone back onto the leadership team to encourage and support. For the other, they've retreated to the fringes and are clearly very unhappy with the change. The old joke says, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? I know that at one level it was foretold that Jesus would be rejected, but how tragic, despite all that had been promised, religious leaders of the day totally missed it. And I wonder what you and I are missing. It's so easy to get stuck on our Christian journey and just to do the things we've always done and to be uncomfortable with anything different. I wonder if we're ready to hear new things from God, to meet new people, or to rehear old things that we've forgotten or perhaps never applied. Can I encourage you this week to take out time just to listen to God and to open yourself up to Him and say, God, show me what you want me to hear or to do. I'm ready to do things differently. I'm ready to hear things which are new. And when you sense at any stage that God is nudging you or you're feeling restless, stop and listen and pray about it. At all stages in our lives, God wants to teach us new things. Having been on a couple of mission trips in the past, I'd never imagined I would do another. But it was so good for me to go back to Peru with Rachel and others on the last mission trip nearly 3 years ago now. Good timing, too. I'm not sure my knees would take it now. But such a blessing. And I've learned much from God and my fellow leadership team members since rejoining the team for a season. I'd not been seriously considering either till God very clearly put them before me. One of the challenges from the Global Christian Leadership Summit last year was about encouraging leaders to leave a spiritual legacy rather than a financial one. I wonder, what spiritual legacy am I leaving or are you leaving? What are we investing in the future? It's a challenging question. What I'm learning is there are seasons in ministry, and when they finish, it's important to move on to what God has called me next. But it's equally important to pray for people in situations I've moved on from and to be available if needed. I got a message last week from the CEO of Arusha UK, the Christian environmental organization I led for 12 years. They're approaching their 25th anniversary, and the current CEO wanted to understand something of the past. So I sent him my presentation from the 10th anniversary, with a message of encouragement and a plan to meet to have lunch and to pray together. It's lovely having Robin and Jasmine and Rene with us from Singapore, and they were part of a young adults group we led nearly 25 years ago. But it's been great to keep in touch with them and with others from that group, because they are part of our journey together in God. I wonder whether there are people you need to reconnect with as part of your spiritual legacy. People you need to encourage. People you need to give a ring. People you need to pray for. Because whilst we rightly live in the present, our past is a part of our legacy. It's part of where we've invested for God. And we need to move forward with the past as well as with the present. Matthew 6:20 encourages us to store up our treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. I wonder what you and I really treasure. I wonder where our heart really is. In the midst of this, we have the people who were disappointed in Jesus. What a change in the crowds at the start of this chapter. Those who had welcomed Jesus in with shouts of Hosanna were now baying for his blood. Without doubt, there was a rent-a-mob element, but for many, it was reflecting a deep disappointment. They were expecting a leader who would overthrow the Roman authorities, not someone who, as they saw it, would meekly submit to them. Perhaps it was also reflecting their support for Barabbas later, someone who'd been involved in armed insurrection against the authorities which they'd hoped Jesus would be part of. A Christian author in his book, Disappointed with God, explored the gap which exists between our expectations and God's. And how that can destroy our relationship with God. He in particular suggested that we can feel that God is unfair, or that he's silent, or that God seems hidden. I wonder whether you are disappointed with God today. Are you struggling with health issues or loneliness or family challenges or job relationships or job security or grief? Does God seem very distant or silent to you? God had a perfect plan in Jesus, but it was only through his death and resurrection that death could be conquered and people set free. In the depths of disappointment or grief, it can be difficult to see that. However hard it might be, don't lash out at God, but turn your eyes on Jesus. The old chorus says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." No matter how challenging our situation is, Jesus is there. That's what his life and death was all about. In the midst of this, Pilate had to make a decision. In his excellent sermon a few weeks ago, Andrew King reflected on the qualities of Christian leadership. The passage we've read today, in how Pilate conducts himself, it's almost a lesson in how not to lead. When I worked for Shell, for one of my jobs, I looked after the small pension funds in Shell companies around the world. I'd fly in and meet the general manager and resolve any issues they had. But it struck me how very different the different jobs were. In Barbados, it was a comfortable house in the main street of Bridgetown, and a beautiful house in the prime residential area next to the golf course. In contrast, in Papua New Guinea, the general manager's house was surrounded by two circular walls, each topped by huge amounts of barbed wire, with two gates. And when they visited one of the work sites, there was a huge scorched hole in the wall where the rascals, which is what they call the local thieves, had cut the safe out with oxyacetylene torches. I don't need to say which was the more popular assignment. But I suspect that for Pilate, being posted to Judea was a lot like Papua New Guinea. It was an unpopular posting at the edge of the empire. And if he messed up there, who knows where he'd end up next? But as we look at this passage, it seems to me there are three facts about Pilate. Firstly, his judgment was good. He seems to have properly looked at the charges, and he says three times that he finds no basis for them. Secondly, he would love to have passed the buck. As soon as Galilee is mentioned, his eyes light up, and he sends him off to Herod. But he's at least asking for a second opinion, which is given. But when push comes to shove, he was weak. Despite all the evidence indicating that Jesus was innocent, he passes him over to be crucified and washes his hands of the affair. Whether this was a fear of the consequences if he released him, especially for his own career, or simply for a quiet life, we don't know. But it negated all the good process leading up to it. What about you and I? When we are asked to make decisions, do we look at all the facts and listen to what is said? I know that Pilate gets a bad press, but up to that final decision, there is much that is good in the process he follows. More importantly, having reached the conclusion and prayed and consulted about it, are we willing to carry it through irrespective of what others might do or how they might react to what the consequences might be for us? In my first company overseas job, I was posted to Oman and inherited a situation where no standards at all were applied with regards to employee behaviour. No one ever left the organisation. As cases came in of drunkenness, of employees striking their supervisor, of vacancies, of vehicles being taken away without permission, I felt we had to begin to take action. And we discussed and we dismissed 7 people for significant misdemeanours. All went on to complain to the Labour Court, which was just down the road, and came back half an hour later with a letter saying, please take this man back. But we weren't forced to do so, and we refused. We recruited new people, and the culture began to change. But it started with making a decision. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Is that true of you and I? When we know what the right decision is, do we make it? Because no decision at all equates to a no. May you and I be known as people of integrity who are willing to listen and who by God's grace make compassionate decisions based on the facts and the people involved. And it can be extraordinarily difficult to do so, I know, especially when in the workplace we're being pushed to support a company initiative, which we know to be wrong, or within the wider family or even the close family, where a quiet life might seem much more attractive than calling out an injustice and giving a counter view. In the midst of all this, Jesus is the silent party. After all the build-up in the previous chapters, Jesus says almost nothing. He acknowledges to Pilate he's the king of the Jews. When Herod hits him with a barrage of questions, he makes no reply, nor to the chief priests who continue to accuse him. In the preceding chapters, there has been a lot of dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus was always thoughtful and wise in his responses. But the time for talking is over. Jesus has said what needs to be said. He could have indulged Herod, but there was no reason to do so. He knew the path that he was on. I find it's much harder to stay silent than to seek to justify myself in situations where I feel I'm being falsely accused or misunderstood. But there are times when it's exactly the right thing to do, as it was for Jesus here. His accusers had made up their minds, and there was no value in saying more. In difficult situations, we need God's wisdom as to what it is right to say and what it's right not to say, and when it's right to stay absolutely silent. Because Jesus knew what his calling was. He knew that the cross was beckoning. He accepted that Barabbas, the criminal, would be released, whilst he, the innocent one, would be crucified. Staying silent was the right thing to do, but again, what a desperately lonely situation. And finally, Simon the cross carrier. Some commentators take verse 35 and Simon of Cyrene as part of the next section. But Tom Wright in his commentary takes it with today's passage, and I think it builds well on what we've reflected on. After the trials of the past few days, Jesus must have been totally exhausted and just not physically capable of carrying his own cross. Simon of Cyrene, a Jew from North Africa, is plucked from the crowd to carry it for him. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said that whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Tom Wright in his commentary says, Simon becomes the model for all those who in devotion, holiness and service tread behind Jesus on the road of humility, pain and even death. And this, I think, is a challenge for each one of us. Are we willing not just to follow Jesus, but to take up his cross? What that means will be different for each one of us. But the Christian path is not an easy one. What does carrying the cross of Christ mean to you? What does it mean to me? We started by reflecting on Alex Navalny, for whom carrying the cross of Christ in Russia meant his premature death. It is unlikely that is what you or I are called to do. But whilst the Christian life can be amazingly fulfilling, it can indeed also be tough. And we need to, at times we need to carry Christ's cross. But the amazing thing in the fellowship is we're not carrying it alone. We are the body of believers together. And so whatever cross Christ calls you to carry, talk to others about it, because they'll be carrying similar things. And together we can go forward. Together we can proclaim the gospel of Christ. Together we can carry that cross and lighten its load. Together we can serve the people and the people of God. So, to round off, are you willing to step out in faith and in your Christian walk? Are you ready to take risks for God? To explore new things and to walk through your discomfort and not to be threatened by the thought of change? Are you disappointed in Jesus today? Have things happened that have affected your faith in him? Do you feel that God has let you down? Be assured he has not. Are you called to make difficult decisions at work or at home? Do you trust God to help you make the right ones? Are there decisions you've been putting it off, where you know what it's right to do, but are concerned about the consequences? Are you able to keep silent when it's right to do so? Are there circumstances where you feel an urge to say something at the moment, but actually it's not the right time? I find Jesus' silence in this chapter very challenging. And finally, like Simon, are you ready to carry the cross of Christ in your daily life, in work, in the street, amongst your family, to be the person Christ has called you to be without fear or favour, but to do so alongside the community of believers? Let me pray. Lord God, help us to step out in faith on our Christian walk. Help us to move forward in faith for you. Help us to welcome new challenges and new experiences. Help us not to be fearful of change, but to know your presence. Lord, where we're disappointed, Lord, may you come alongside and encourage us. May we turn our eyes upon you. Lord, you know the decisions we're called to make. Lord, we pray for the ones we've been struggling to make. And pray, Lord, by your strength, where we know what the right thing is to do, we will do it. Or we'll seek wise counsel to help us do it. Lord, where we need to keep silent each day, help us to do so, as well as to speak out what we need to do. And finally, Lord, we proclaim ourselves ready to carry your cross today, to be your servants and to walk before you and alongside our fellow believers. Lord, you are amazing. In all this, you were faithful. Lord, may we too be faithful. For Jesus' sake, amen.